Good morning. If you have your Bible with you and want to turn to James 3, it'll also be up on the screen in a second, but just a little background before Barb reads our passage this morning. The letter of James is owes a lot to what in the Jewish tradition is called the wisdom tradition or wisdom literature. It's especially clear when we look at today's theme of wisdom. And far from being like some sort of esoteric pie in the sky, wisdom. It's really, really practical. This idea is about consequences. It's about actions that are very, very day-to-day kinds of things. About knowing the difference between human wisdom and divinely inspired wisdom is kind of what James is trying to help us to do. As you listen to this passage today, see if you can catch what the ultimate goal of wisdom might be for your life. It's not something off in an impossible realm, but it's something that's right here, something that's achievable by all of us, even wisdom. So hear these words from the letter of James.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we give you thanks for these words of wisdom from so long ago. May they continue to be a challenge to us in our lives today, so that as we seek to follow Jesus, we may have direction and purpose. For that challenge, we are grateful. We gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's an opportunity that doesn't come often in sermons. I am going to ask you to close your eyes. Are you ready? Go ahead and close your eyes. I want you to kind of clear your mind and get ready to remember the image that comes into your head. Ready? Someone who embodies the word smart. Got it? In your head? It's okay? Okay. Now, clear your head again. And I'm going to ask you to remember the picture that flashes in your mind when I say the word wise. Okay? Open your eyes. I'm willing to bet your mind's eye did not bring up two identical images, right? Did anybody have the exact same image? Anyone? You did. Who was that or what was that? Your brother. Okay, excellent. And that is a beautiful gift to have someone who is both smart and wise, but it's incredibly rare. Think about what we think of as smart in our culture versus wise. For most of us, the smart person could take on a couple of different stereotypes. You might be a person who has all the most traditional earmarks of power. Generally, in our culture, it's white, it's male, prime of life, and because this person is smart, it's also successful. Money, good job, nice car, sharp clothes, both impressive and intimidating. But there's another classic image, what you might call in some circles the geek, right? Scrawny, glasses, pocket protector, the whole works, right? But the microprocessor has changed our world, if you haven't noticed. And now, guys that used to be kind of discredited as the geeks, people like Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, oh my goodness, it's good to be that kind of smart, isn't it? I mean, the most geeky guys that you can imagine are also some of the most influential people in the world. But the word wisdom, probably, I don't know, the idea of being wise, it brings up different features to my mind. The smart and the savvy person disappeared. Maybe a well-loved mentor or a brother or the Dalai Lama. Perhaps a face creased and worn, lined with wrinkles. Maybe an Einstein is my hairdresser kind of person, right? Rumpled, crumpled. And instead, someone that's kind of opposed to our cultural idea of success. There was a suggestion of satisfaction or peace or contentment. Each of us has our own images for our own reasons. But for most of us, being smart and being wise inhabit two different places in our mind's eye. Which image, the smart or the wise one, is more appealing for you? It's a shame that being smart or being wise is often an either-or kind of thing. I mean, it's very seldom both and. But it's embedded in our culture and comes out in so many places. Even in a very familiar place that I think many of you will recognize. Do you remember Professor Marvel? Right? What category is he in? Smart or wise? What about his alter ego, the Wizard of Oz? Smart or wise? You probably all have this clip embedded in your head, but we'll watch it anyway.
Now we can go back to the wizard and tell him the Wicked Witch is dead.
The Wicked Witch is dead, and I believe my eyes. Why have you come back?
Please, sir, we've done what you told us. We brought you the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West. We melted her.
Oh, you liquidated her, eh? Very resourceful.
Yes, sir. So we'd like you to keep your promise to us, if you please, sir.
Not so fast. Not so fast. I'll have to give the matter a little thought. Go away and come back tomorrow.
Tomorrow? Oh, but I want to go home now.
You've had plenty of time already.
Yeah. Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow.
If you were really great and powerful, you'd keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures, think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are?
Yes.
Don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yeah. Yes, it's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
Oh, you're a very bad man.
Oh, no, my dear. I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard.
I love that idea. I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard. In our text this morning, the writer of James warns good people, people who are good people, to not frustrate themselves by trying to project something that they're not, by trying to project an image to others that is not really who they are. James contrasts earthly wisdom, that which he calls unspiritual, with the wisdom of God that he calls the wisdom from above. Wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. Now, Professor Marvel turns out to be too smart. He doesn't, you know, he's not too, I mean, he you think that he's smart, but he's not smart. I mean, remember, he couldn't even figure out how to get the balloon inflated again so that he could leave. But in fact, he was a gentle, wise man who wasn't very smart. James does a toto and pulls back the curtain on the world's wisdom and exposes it for what it really is, an effort to project an image that we think the world will respect and be impressed with. Now, these two kinds of wisdom can't be more different. Earthly wisdom promotes self and is expressed in envy and ambition and a projection of power. Wisdom from above is expressed in eight characteristics that James lists: purity, friendliness, gentleness, common sense, kindness, helpfulness, genuineness, and sincerity. What does it sound like to you? The Scout Oath, doesn't it? Almost. But regardless, it's clear that James doesn't believe that wisdom is something you get from learning facts. Are any of those things about learning stuff? They're the way we behave. It's not found in the accumulation of information. Wisdom comes instead through awareness and perception of the reality of the world around us and of the people around us. Perhaps it's in their quiet ways, their wide-eyed, taking-it-all-in stare, the fact that they can maybe swivel their necks 180 degrees, that we think of an owl as wise. They can keep a sharp lookout almost behind them. You know, they are perceptive of everything around them. And so they are our representation of wisdom, aren't they? But then Leonard Sweet, a theologian, Methodist theologian and president of one of our seminaries, says, parrots, on the other hand, are they wise? No, what do we think of them as? I mean, we think of them as smart birds, right? And why are they smart? Because they can be taught to talk. And they sure are pretty, aren't they? And so, is it a question of simply looking good and repeating information that makes us wise? No, that might make you smart, but that doesn't make you wise. In today's text, James calls Christians to embody wisdom in a world where there is more and more information and less wisdom. We're bombarded with information. And too many of us have just become parrots, simply regurgitating information or going through the motions we've been taught. Sam Levinson echoes Scripture when he says, "It is so simple to be wise. Just think of something stupid to say and then don't say it." Right? But it's not saying it that's hard. James calls his Christian brothers and sisters not to talk, but to act with purity, with peace, in gentleness, in reasonableness. That is kind of a yielding kind of spirit. You give in. It's okay. You don't have to keep with your own way of doing things. Mercy, good fruits, and sincerity. And to do so requires a whole new way of thinking. Now, people get really confused easily on this. The difference between being smart and being wise, and what is wisdom. Acting with gentleness, mercy, reasonableness, that all takes work. I mean, that's hard. You have to make a decision to kind of go against your gut reaction. So people often opt for the easy way out of kind of ostentatious expressions of holiness. That's much easier. I'm so much more holy than you. Case in point is the controversy warming up in Gilbert right now over prayer before school board meetings. It was actually in the paper today. In deference to the reality that America is a pluralistic country, it is made up of people of many faith groups and of people of no faith at all. Many school boards and government meetings now begin with a moment of silence instead of a prayer, non-denominational or otherwise. But at least one candidate in Gilbert for the board is running on the platform of returning prayer to the board meetings and making a huge fuss about it, blustering about how anyone who opposes him is a godless atheist and a slave to political correctness. I'm just quoting him. This is not gentle. It's not merciful. It's not reasonable. But it certainly riles people up, right? He's getting plenty of free publicity. It's people like this candidate who make a big fuss about the Puritans coming to America. Why? To escape religious persecution, right? You've heard that before. And so now they get up in the press and they say, look, look, I'm being persecuted. It's un-American, I tell you. We need to pray to show people how holy we are. Well, I was in Boston this week and I visited one night the State House in Boston. And there I did what I often do, which is I visited the Mary Dyer Memorial. That's just how much of a goob I am. Mary Dyer, I've talked about her before, but I'll mention her again because her story needs to be known. In 1660, she was executed by the authorities on Boston Common for being a Quaker. Who were the authorities? The Puritans. She wasn't the right kind of Christian. And so they strung her up, along with a number of other fellow Christians with whom they disagreed. Needless to say, holding up the Puritans as a role model makes me nervous. But it helps get votes from people who don't know any better. Gentleness, mercy, and reasonableness are too soft, are too complicated for 30-second sound bites, and so they're often lost in the noise. But they are the core of what Jesus was all on about. If you aren't impressed with anything else about Jesus' ministry, his wisdom teachings would be worth paying attention to. In contrast to his opponents who advocated a kind of conventional wisdom, Jesus was what scholars called a teacher of alternative wisdom. Now, conventional wisdom is what we all kind of agree on in our culture. It's what we grow up with. It's what we believe is important. And Marcus Borg says in his book, Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time, conventional wisdom is a life of anxious striving and feeling okay or not okay to the extent that we do or do not measure up. It's living according to the performance principle, in which everything depends upon how well I perform. Life according to the performance principle is also life according to the conformity principle. Ironically, we try to be outstanding, to stand out, by conforming to the standards that our culture values most highly. It's thus also life under the lordship of culture, a life of profound self-preoccupation with how well we're doing, with our identity, with our security, and thus a life of profound selfishness. Jesus is not about selfishness. And so he invites his hearers to leave conventional wisdom behind in order to live an alternative wisdom. And we've heard about them before. I'm going to just compare and contrast a couple. Conventional wisdom says that God is a punitive lawgiver and a judge, right? You don't want to mess up because otherwise you're in trouble, right? But Jesus says God is gracious and forgiving. Whoops. Conventional wisdom says a person's worth is determined by measuring up to social standards. But Jesus says all people have infinite worth as children of God. Conventional wisdom says sinners and outcasts are to be avoided and rejected. Can I get an amen? Maybe not. Jesus said everyone is welcome around the table and in God's realm. Are those different? You bet. Conventional wisdom says identity comes from social tradition, from what the culture says. Jesus says identity comes from centering in the sacred, who we are in relationship to God. Conventional wisdom says strive to be first, right? That's the most important thing in our culture. Jesus says the first shall be last. Wow. Awkward. What about preserve, that the conventional wisdom says that preserving one's own life above all is the number one thing, right? It's all about me and my little group of people. Jesus said the path of dying to self and being born of the Spirit is what leads to abundant life. How different are those? Conventional wisdom says the fruit of one's striving is a reward of some kind, right? You've got to get a reward. Right? You work hard, you get remunerated, you get recognized. Jesus says, the fruit of centering in the divine is compassion. That our reward is being a more compassionate person. Did you know you signed up for the alternative wisdom side of things? Because that is really different than what I think our culture thinks of as church. Like everything in James, the ideas are simple, but they're not easy. Mainly because Jesus' alternative wisdom is really counterintuitive. It's contrary to what we grew up with and what we get fed every day from the media and from our friends and from school. Arthur Wellesley once said, "Educate people without religion and you make them but clever devils." I think that's probably wrong, because the religion that most people are educated with today is a religion of conventional wisdom. It might be better to say, educate people without wisdom, and you make of them but clever devils. Because becoming wise is not at the top of most people's educational goals. A few years ago, Obadiah Harris, who's a friend and president of the University of Philosophical Research in L.A., was here to talk to the president of ASU about some cooperative ventures between their two organizations. And one of the regents asked Obadiah, "Dr. Harris, what do you think the goal of education should be?" And Dr. Harris answered, "Wisdom." The man got a puzzled look on his face and chuckled as if Obadiah was pulling his leg, and then said, "No, I mean, really. What really is the goal of education? Wisdom. Transcending mere academic goals for understanding. James' kind of wisdom can't, in fact, be taught in a conventional sense. It can be caught in Jesus' alternative sense, in encounters of grace gentleness, common sense, kindness, helpfulness, genuineness, sincerity. Once these are your guiding principles, then the wisdom of the world seems to make less and less sense. Two old monks decided that having lived together for years, they should try to have an argument like the rest of humanity. One asked the other how to do it. And he replied, "Well, I will put something out on the table and say it's mine. And then you say, 'No, it's mine.' And then we'll argue about it." And so, "All right," the first monk answered. The other did as was planned and put it out on the table and said, "It's mine." And the second monk said, "All right, have it." And that was the end of their argument. Wisdom comes through gratitude and awe before the creative wonders of God. Wisdom is humbly understanding our place in the universe and sharing in holy relationships of love and shared suffering that enhance our lives together. Wisdom is treating life as a sacred gift and showing our gratitude for it by filling it, both in good times and bad, with meaning. Remember in The Wizard of Oz, the wizard really didn't have anything to offer Dorothy and friends until he left off all of the cover, until he gave up on the bluster and imagery of what conventional wisdom expected from a wizard. It was only after he used his own simple wisdom that he was able to gift the travelers with what they needed most: simple and wise counsel and a giving of oneself. So, if we could follow Toto's lead, if we could pull back the curtain and remember for our stream of thought for today, so you don't have to be a good wizard, just be a good person. Instead of fretting over how much I can get out of life, ponder this: what can I give to life? When the artist Goya was in his 80s, having lived through revolution and suffering of all kinds, he drew a self-portrait which reveals an ancient man propped up on crutches with a great mass of white hair and white beard everywhere all over his face. But in one corner, if you look up at the top, Goya added an inscription, something not found in any of his other works. The inscription simply reads, can anyone of you make it out? It says, "I am still learning. I am still learning." That is wisdom, to pull back the curtain and reveal the vulnerable, open, sometimes anxious self behind the stormy, seemingly together, pseudo-powerful image we try to project. Wisdom is still learning, being open, unsatisfied, reachable, vulnerable, and on the alert for opportunities to show grace. That is to grow old in wisdom, to embrace the life that Jesus did, and take the risks of love and knowing the joy of giving our whole selves away. Amen.